Keep Bar was open. My name's Dave. Anyone I haven't met, it's great to be here with you. We are at the end now of our series that we've been looking at for the last 5 weeks. We've been exploring through this question of promoting the gospel, or rather this task of promoting the gospel, the work of the church. And tonight, our question for tonight is how churches grow. How do churches grow? Churches like this one, how do we grow? For a start, it's a fairly vague question, because if I ask you the question, how does a church grow, I could mean one of two things. I could mean, how do we as members keep growing? So as individuals who belong to the church, how do we keep growing? Not physically by eating all the food afterwards, but in terms of our spiritual growth and faith. So how do we grow as individuals? Or I could mean, how do we get more people coming to our church than there were before? So it could be one of those two things. That's the one that we want to talk about tonight. How do we make our church bigger? I assume that we want to have more people coming to this church. We have a lot of seats. Many of them are empty. It would be great to have more people filling those seats, not just so that we can say that we belong to a big church, but more specifically, so that other people come to hear the good news about Jesus. We want people to come to church so that they can have the good thing that we have. So how does that happen? How does a church grow? Well, one thing that we need to understand is that it doesn't happen the way that it used to. Now that's important for us living in Adelaide, because people who live in Adelaide don't like things to change. We like to do things exactly the same that we've always done them, and we assume that the world should just slow down to keep up. But here is a quick lesson. Sorry, anyone who loves Adelaide too much. Here is a quick lesson in how people used to love the church, or used to connect to the church, rather. And what I'm going to give you is a very brief history of Christendom. Now, Christendom is a word that you might have heard before, you might not, but here's what it means. There's a definition up there. From around the middle of the first millennium AD, Christianity was the dominant religion in Europe. Okay, so basically all across Europe, Christianity was the number one religion, and it was so prevalent throughout those countries that it was assumed that if you belonged to that country, if you were a citizen, say, of a country like England, then you would automatically be a Christian by virtue of having been born there, because England was a Christian country. Therefore, everybody born there must be a Christian. You'll often hear people use that argument today to try to say that's why someone is a Christian. They'll say, well, you're just a Christian because you were born in a Christian country. If you'd been born in a Muslim country, you would be a Muslim, as though there's something in the air that automatically just orients you towards a particular faith. You know, if you'd been born in Antarctica, you'd probably be a penguin. It's not how it works, but that's what it was like back then. That's what people assumed, that if you were born in that country, that's what you'd be. And if you lived, say, in the 18th century, okay, so just a couple of, or two and a bit centuries ago, if you lived in the 18th century in a country like England, and you chose to be something different from the mainstream denomination, something different from the Church of England, then you would be ostracized. You would be put on the outside of society because you weren't believing the right thing. It would have been like signing up to the Communist Party in America in the 1950s. It would have made you very, very unpopular. Church and state were basically the same thing. By being a citizen of the state, you were a citizen of the church. And all of life's major moments happened within the context of the church. You were born, you would have been baptized in the church, probably confirmed in the church as you grew up. If you married, you would have been married in the church, and then you would have had children, and you would have brought your children into the church to be baptized. And then at the end of your life, when you died, you probably would have had your funeral in the church and been buried in the church backyard, in the graveyard, not just in the backyard. But church and life were essentially the same thing. And that was the pattern. That was the expectation. Your life, villages in countries like England, were centered around the church. Then you fast forward to around 50 years ago. Fast forward now to about the 1960s. It's not a specific point, but it's about when this started happening. By the 1960s, a lot fewer people are actually attending church. Okay, church numbers are right down, but their parents attended church, and so there's still something of a cultural memory that these people have. They know that their parents grew up with church, that it was maybe a part of their childhood, but not a part of their lives. So what do? Well, they don't go to church every week, but they still turn to the church for those major life moments. So you'll have people who don't go to church, but they want to get their children baptized in a church. They'll want to get married in a church by a minister. They might come along themselves on special occasions. You get the Christmas and Easter set, people who turn up at church twice a year. So we have that pattern of people who wouldn't necessarily say that they believe, don't really go to church very often, but still identify with the church, still connect with the church. But that was 50 years ago. What about now? Well, now we've moved on another couple of generations again. So where there used to be that family association with the church, where perhaps you grew up within that church context, now those associations were disappearing. Back then, if that was Christendom, when the church and state and culture were all pretty much the same thing, we live in post-Christendom, where people are generally at best neutral, if not negative, towards the church. Now, people who are neutral or negative towards church and have no family associations with the church are incredibly unlikely to just choose to set foot inside a church building. It does happen, but they very rarely just walk through the doors, and they are less likely to feel the need to involve the church in those major milestones of life. Now, our problem as the church, and this is not just Adelaide, is that we are out of step with culture. Culture is now post-Christendom, but we still belong to the Christendom era, and we still expect everybody else to belong to the Christendom era as well. We think that if we just put on a nice enough church service, that people will just walk in those doors. It's a transitional period, and we haven't quite caught up yet. So our question is really, in a post-Christendom society, which is where we live, how does the church grow? We've been looking, as I said, at promoting the gospel, how we as Christians, how we as a group, a congregation, a church, can promote the gospel, how we can make the gospel known through the way that we live, the words that we say. Over the last few weeks, very quickly, where we've been over the last few weeks, we've looked at pluralism, this idea that it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you believe something, or doesn't really matter what you believe at all. Truth is relative to you, and how Christianity is different. We've talked about prayer, about praying for evangelism, praying that people would come to know the gospel. We've talked about how we use our money towards promoting the gospel, and we've talked about how we use our lives, how the lives that we live can help to promote the gospel that we speak. This week, we're looking at promoting the gospel through the way that we do church. So, let me ask a non-rhetorical question to start with. Is the church for insiders or outsiders? Okay, and by that I mean, is the 6 p.m. service in which we sit tonight for insiders to the church, or is it for outsiders from the church? And if you feel really brave, why? So what do you think? It should be for outsiders. That sounds like a very conditional mismatch there. It should be, yeah, but you wouldn't say that it is. It ought to be, yeah, yeah. Andrew? Yeah. Yeah, so you could invite a friend, yep. So a different style. Yep. So already there you're picking up on how we can do some things that might make church more appealing to people who aren't used to church and less appealing. So that's a good one. Anyone else want to have a chip in at this point? What do you think? Insiders or outsiders? Hayden? Both. You're such an engineer. Is it A or B? Yes. Good work, son. Good work. No, well played. Well played. Too clever. That's what I really meant by such an engineer. Engineers are great. Engineers build stuff. Anyone else? Did you want to elaborate on that? Sorry, I've moved on. Yeah. So that is a good justification for both. So it should be achieving things both for insiders and outsiders. So they should both be happening at the same time. Good. Yeah, excellent. Anyone else want to chip in? No one else is feeling brave enough. So well done to this corner of the room. You win the boldness prize. Well, there is one left. I don't get to have my eating challenge, sadly. So, insiders or outsiders? That's the question. We've sort of seen that perhaps there is this sense to which it should be both, but there is perhaps this mismatch between what's actually happening and what we'd like to see happening. So, is it for insiders or outsiders? It's a different question from asking what do we do at church. What it is what we're trying to achieve by what we do. So when you stop, when you think about everything that happens here on a Sunday night, what are we trying to achieve by the things that we do? Who are we trying to reach, and how are we trying to see that happen if you just looked at the stuff that we do? Now, on the surface, if you just looked at your typical service, and I'm not just talking about here, I'm talking about the vast majority of churches. If you just looked at your typical service, you would say that the church is for insiders. If you have learned or read memory verses like Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, and we'll have that up on the board, the screen here, you'd know that one. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And you would have heard people say, well, what that says, justifiably, because it is what it says, is that Christians should meet together in order to make sure that they keep being Christians. That's what that verse basically means. The guys who were talking about the men's convention, that message that Rob was saying about how lots of people sort of fall away from the faith after a number of years, what this is saying is that, well, we need to keep catching up together. We need to keep encouraging each other, not just sitting next to each other, but spurring each other on so that we won't be among the people who fall away after years of faith. That's what church is for. So, functionally, based on verses like that, and it's a right understanding of that verse, I think we think of church as being for insiders. Evangelism happens somewhere else. Church is for people who already belong to church. And I think that's often reflected in the way that we do business as churches. It's in the way that we speak. We use words and terminology that are meaningless to the outside world. We talk about grace and righteousness and faith, which are words that people don't normally throw around in society. And if they do, they often mean by them different things from what we might mean by them within the church, which creates confusion again. So we see it in the way that we speak. We see it in the things that we do. A lot of what happens within a church is nigh on incomprehensible if you're not already within church context. If you've ever been to another country with a completely different language and culture, one of the great tourist things to do is to go and watch, where it's appropriate, some kind of ceremony that happens within that culture. And often, you have no idea what's going on. You don't know what it all means. You don't know what's happening, how they're supposed to respond, why they're doing the different things that they're doing. And that's what it can be for a lot of people in church. Why do we stand up sometimes and sit down other times? Why are people doing particular things at particular times? Everyone else seems to know what's going on except me. Now, if you're a guest, if you're a visitor, you probably already feel uncomfortable. And when you're thrown into a different culture as a visitor, that will just amplify that even more. Church is hard to access if you're an outsider. If you don't know the people, you don't know the place you're in. So often, church can be insider-friendly, but outsider exclusive. Now, that might be not what we want, but it's often what happens. Let's have a look now at the Bible. Let's have a look at the 1 Corinthians passage that we heard read for us earlier on. Now, 1 Corinthians 14, most of 1 Corinthians, in fact, is all about church and all about how we do church and how we get that right. And I think this passage is absolutely fascinating in thinking about what is supposed to happen at church. Now, on one level, Paul is talking about the things that they do in that church context. But he also, in what he says, implies a couple of things for those outside the church. So let's have a look. Verse 22 is up there. Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but believers. There's a lot of believers, unbelievers. No Justin Bieber, thankfully, in there. But, okay, so what's he saying? Now, don't get too caught up in tongues and prophecy, just for a moment. That's not up there. Tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. No, that's what's... Should be right. Yeah. Trust me, that's all right, that's all right. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. That's all right, trust me. He's going somewhere with this. That's all right. We are good. Now, sorry, back to that point. Don't get too caught up on the question of believers versus, tongues versus prophecy, what they're about. Unless you really want to, we can talk about that afterwards. But we see what he's saying. He's talking about church services and how we decide what we do within a church service. He's deciding between should we have tongues, should we have prophecy in the context of church. Now, verse 23. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? Now, the word tongues just means a different language of some kind. Okay, that's basically at the heart of it, what tongue, the word behind tongue, means in the original text. So to us, French would be speaking in a tongue. Okay, so it's a funny kind of word. It's not one that we use, but that's all that it means. What he's saying is that that's kind of an in-house thing. So if the church gets together, like we're doing now, and starts doing a church service that is just weird and incomprehensible to people who might walk in, they will just say, you are a bunch of crackpots and I want nothing to do with you. That's the argument that he's making. If you do something that outsiders won't understand and outsiders should happen to come in, they won't understand and they won't want anything to do with it. Now, two things he says that we need to notice here. One, he's assuming that outsiders will come into church. Just regular, everyday church. Because that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about special evangelistic services. He's not talking about soft contact, not really churchy kind of events. He's just talking about your ordinary church service. That's interesting. Second, he has an expectation and he hopes that once people do come into church, that they'll be able to understand what it is that they've walked in on. Now, the fact that he's saying it's a bad thing if your guests think you're weird and crazy suggests that guests should be able to easily become part of the community. So if you are someone who is interested in the church in the first century, you should be able to walk into the church, understand what's happening, be included into that community. Not the same as a believer, but you should be able to be part of that community. And more than just that, he goes on in verse 24. If an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Now, leaving aside again there, being brought under judgment by all, that's not as bad as it sounds. It's not like we have the circle of judgment that we bring our guests into. That's not at all what he's talking about. He's just saying as the gospel is preached, as the message about Jesus is preached, people will hear that, and God will be at work in their hearts to say, hey, look, you're not right with me, but you could be. That's all that he's saying there. And what will it end up happening? Well, they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. So basically, he's saying outsiders should be able to come into the church and understand what is happening. And I mean understand not just in terms of, oh, yes, that's in English, I understand those words, but that they really understand what it is that we're doing and why. Then they might be able to respond in some way to the gospel. They'll be challenged and confronted with the gospel in such a way that they can say either, yes, that's something I realize that I need, or no, I choose to reject that. They can make a decision about God based on what they hear in church. So we see, yes, church is for Christians, but church is for non-Christians as well. Not just in a sense that it'd be great if someone turned up, but that that's what it should be for. Church is to be done in a way that helps people to become Christians. We heard Psalm 96 read before. Many of you would have heard the first part of that psalm. It's used often in the introduction or in the content of songs because it talks about singing. But look now at verse 7 to 9. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Now, key words, all ye families of nations, thinking Old Testament here, means everyone but Israel. All right, so here is someone who belongs to God's people Israel and is saying to the rest of the world, hey, everybody else, come and worship God. All right, it's an invitation to come in and to praise God. And it's summed up there again at the end in verse 9. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him. Who? Faithful Jews? No, all the earth. All the earth come together, worship the Lord. The nations are to worship God. That's the mission that the whole of the Bible is about. If it ever seemed that the Old Testament is just about Israel, no. It's about the role that Israel plays in God's mission to redeem the whole world. So, bearing that in mind, what do we think about when we come to church? What do we do when we come to church? What shapes the decision that we make to choose a particular style, a particular kind of church? Well, I think there are a number of things that inform and shape that decision. I think on a superficial level, we probably look forward to catching up with friends that we might not get to see very often. We probably want to go to a church that's comfortable. It has a style that we like, songs that we know, good food, good music, perhaps good coffee afterwards. A church that might be convenient. We'd prefer to go somewhere close rather than somewhere on the other end of the earth. More deeply, we might say we want a church that helps us grow closer to God. That's a good reason. We want a church that helps us deepen our faith, that has the Bible at the center of everything they say and everything they do and actually preaches it in a way that we can understand. All good reasons in choosing a church. But what's missing in those reasons is that they're all aimed at me. They're all aimed at insiders. They're all aimed at me, first of all, and then people who are like me, second of all, other Christians, people who like doing the same sorts of things as I like doing. And so we ask ourselves these questions. What are we like doing as Christians? And let's just keep doing more of those things. But what we've read today is that Paul assumes there should be other people coming into church as well. There should be outsiders coming into church, and it should be something that includes them too, something that they can access and understand what's going on with the end goal that they will be able to worship God as well. Now, it's not to say that we don't do things that are faithful to the Bible or will build us up as Christians, because of course we do, but we need to have a concern for other people outside the church as well. So the question for us, are our church services accessible? If someone were to come in knowing nothing about Jesus, nothing about church, could they get to know something about him from what we do? Now, this has nothing to do with style, okay? It's not saying a particular style or flavor of church is the right one or there are others that are wrong. This can cover anywhere in the full spectrum from jumping up and down Pentecostal church to full-on high church Anglican dress-wearing spectacular. That has no impact on how necessarily outsider-friendly a church is. Either of those and everything in between can be friendly or unfriendly to outsiders. Okay, style can appeal to different people. There are people who love loud music and a lot of energy. There are people who love a quiet, reflective service. They're all good as long as they're proclaiming the gospel. But there is other stuff within that context of style that is more important. How are we explaining what we believe and what we do? Are we doing that in a way that people will understand? Or are we doing it in a way that they have to crack our secret church code if they want to become one of us? Can they hear the gospel in a way that's understandable? And I don't just mean in the sermon. I mean in all of our conversations as Christians. Do we talk about Jesus? Do we talk about how we're working out our faith within this church context? Or could people join in our conversations after the service over a cup of tea and never hear about Jesus at all? And even if we do those things really well, will people come? Now that is the really tricky thing in a post-Christendom era. In Christendom, once upon a time, we just had to hold church and eventually people would come. They'd want a baptism done, they'd want something else done, or they might just think, oh, you know what, we might just go to church again this week. I don't know. Some of you may remember a while back, some of the denominations in Adelaide held a Back to Church Sunday campaign where they put up banners, they did advertising saying, hey, guess what, this week's a great week to come back to church. That's great if you've ever been before. If you haven't, you can hardly come back, can you? That's our problem. And, you know, I say that not flippantly, but, you know, what does it mean to come back to church if my family has had nothing to do with church for generations? We'd like it to be normal for people to come into church, but people are less and less likely to come unless someone invites them along. We're tempted to think if we hold the right program, if we do the right kind of service, people will just start to come along by themselves. But in reality, most people, there are exceptions, but most people come as a result of a relationship. They come because someone they know, respect, and trust has said, would you come with me? That's how most people come to church. So if we want people to come, we need to ask them. So what do we do? Well, here's a few suggestions, some points of application. Here they are. Number one, own your church. Own your church. Now, we're not selling shares after church. Well, that might be. No, anyway. We're not selling chairs. All right, we're going to be godly in this. We're not selling shares or chairs. I have a pronunciation problem. After church. But I have lost count of how many conversations that I've had with people who speak about their church. I'm not just speaking about here. I'm speaking about across everywhere. Conversations with people who speak about their church in the third person. All right, so I go to Church X, whatever it may be called, and people will say, you know, Church X should really do more of this. Or I don't like it sometimes when Church X does that, you know, as though the church is somehow this entity over here that they happen to be a part of or happen to come along to, but don't really belong to it. We are members of the church. The church is us. We're not season ticket holders to a program that's being put on and we can choose whether to renew or not. We are the ones who make it happen. Now, yes, we do have people who are on church staff, but realistically, let's face it, and you know this already, if being church was up to Rick and me, we would be stuffed. For a start, we're hopeless. But more to the point, there's only two of us. And if the mission of God is to reach the whole world with his gospel, there's only so far that we can go and so many outside connections that we have. Church is a team game. It needs all of us to be involved. It needs all of us to be participating. Feel free to say that anytime you hear someone say they about their church or any church rather than we. Number one, own your church. It's yours and it is whatever you make it. Number two, pray for your church. Pray for your church. One of the most essential, one of the most influential things that you can do for your church is pray for it. You would have noticed that in the Colossians passage that we had read. What does Paul want the Colossians to do for his ministry more than anything else? He wants them to pray. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves. Devote. Be regular. Pray regularly. Pray with purpose. Now, Paul gives some hints on what to pray for in the following verses. Pray for those who speak the gospel. Pray for those who want to share the good news about Jesus with others, which at the end of the day is all of us. Pray for each other. Pray for us as a church that we would be effective in the mission that God has called us to. It's God's mission that we participate in. That means we depend on God to make it happen. We express our dependence in the way that we pray. If you want our church to reach outsiders, start praying. That's number two. Number three, engage with your church. What does that even mean? Engage with your church. I love NASA and space travel. I think it's fascinating. Engaging is like, you know, when things lock in together up in space. It's fantastic. But what I mean by engaging with your church is, do you love your church? Do you love church? Do you feel excited about coming along to church? Do you genuinely believe that the things that we do here are good and are great to be a part of? And if you answered no or even hesitated to any of those questions, back to point one, what are you going to do about it? How do we need to change in order to make it a place where that does happen? You're not going to invite someone to come to something that you don't really like. So how are we going to make it something good? Do you talk about church with people? And I don't mean just to complain. I think often we feel embarrassed to mention church to our friends who aren't Christians because we think they might think terrible things about us. As if, you know, if they were to come along to our church and find out what we were really like, that would be the worst possible thing that could happen. They'd never speak to us again. Yeah, church is different. Our culture is different, but I don't think it's a bad kind of different. And if you like it, then your friends probably would too. They like you, so they might like us as well. And if you don't like it, well, let's do something to change it. You know, there is no law that says that our service must look a particular way. If you own your church, you will engage with it. You won't sit on the sidelines and judge whether or not it's meeting your expectations. You'll say, what can we be together? What can we make it into? And that leads to number four, serve in your church. Make your church what it needs to be by being involved. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about what kind of Christians should be involved in serving in church, but it's not just super Christians who have a lot of training, a lot of experience, you know, qualifications in these things, while the rest of us just sit on and watch. Everyone is to be involved in ministry. I'll throw that down. If you are a Christian, and if you have been a Christian for any serious length of time, well, then part of growing in your faith is growing in your ability and desire to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ and then following through and actually doing it. There are no passengers in God's kingdom. There are no onlookers in God's kingdom. Now, that'll look different for everyone. We'll all express that in different ways. We'll do that in different kinds of ministries. It's not all about getting up front and speaking in front of people. There are all kinds of ways that we can serve the church, that we can build the church up. And of course, there is a place for guests. There's a place for newcomers. You know, our first welcome when someone walks in the door isn't, you know, hello, welcome to Tea Tree Gully Anglican. Let me get you a form to sign up for the rosters. No, there's a place for people just to come in and find out what it is that we do before we sign them up. And that's why I say, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, it's not just about sitting there and watching other people do stuff. It's about thinking, how can I help this church reach people for Jesus? There are no passengers. Now, I know that most of you guys are involved in various ministries, and some of you are involved in many ministries at different services. This is not a word of discouragement that you should be trying harder. You know, you should be doing even more than that, because that would probably make you want to give up altogether. I know that a lot of you guys work really hard to make this church happen, not just 6 p.m., but all of our gatherings. For you guys, this is just something that you can tell other people on my behalf when you see them sitting around when you're working really hard. But anyway, serve in your church. Church is about all of us serving together, not some people serving, other people consuming. Finally, number five, reach out with your church. All of the other four are to make this one happen. All of this is so that we can live out what we saw in 1 Corinthians. We can create a kind of place where people can come in, hear the good news, and come to worship and glorify God as he should be. Our church should be a place where that can happen. But it's hard for people to do that without an invite. Very few people will think, you know, I might just wander along down that dark, wet, cold, wintry road and pop into that building to see what's happening. Unless someone says, would you come with me? We've looked at five ways to promote the gospel over the last 5 weeks or so. They'll work out in different ways. There'll be different opportunities that you have to use all of them with different people. It's not meant to be a one-size-fits-all. It's not meant to be you must do everything all of the time. We're just looking to give you a number of ways to think about how you can engage with your friends, with your family, with your loved ones who don't know Jesus, who don't know his forgiveness, so that they too might come to know the grace that we do. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you have reached out to us in love, that you have shown us your love,
that even when we wanted nothing to do with you, you wanted everything to do with us. And we thank you, Lord, that you choose to use us in making your love known to the world. And so we pray, Lord, that we would respond to you, that you would help us to see where we can find our place in your plans and in your kingdom, that others may come to know the great thing that we have in you. And we ask all of this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.